Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you. Back in Ephesians today. Remember, the book of Ephesians is really, I kind of say that it's basically about who we are because of who He is. That we become the person He wants us to be because of what He did on the cross, right? Remember, the Bible is the whole story of Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and the rest of the Bible is basically God trying to get us back to the place where we were, back in the garden, right? We just sing about it, where we can walk with Him and talk with Him, and He tells us that we belong to Him. And Adam and Eve messed it up when they were in the garden, and if we'd have been there, we'd have messed it up too. But you know what? Jesus, when He died on the cross, He made it possible for all who would trust in Him, all who would believe in Him, to have that relationship, to have that walk in the garden, to be able to have that fellowship. So chapter 1 through 3 is really who we are in Christ. And then chapter 4 through 6 is our duties or our responsibilities. In other words, He tells us who we are, and then He tells us how we should behave in light of who we are. I think we talked about that one time, that the princess, the queen, that the lady didn't want to tell her that she was the queen because she was afraid she would act up when she was going to be the queen when she got older. And she says, well, she found out and she says, well, if I'm the queen, I shall act like the queen then. You know, so she was going to act like who she was. And that's what God wants us to do, is to, once we trust Christ, to find out who we are and to act like who we're supposed to be. So in chapter 1, He tells us we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been adopted as children. We've been given the inheritance. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been redeemed by His blood. We have all these wonderful blessings. And really, the rest of the book is at least the first 3 chapters tell us the rest of those blessings. When He gets to chapter 2, He tells us that we were made alive, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that He saved us by grace, without hope, and without the promises, but we were far off, but now we've been brought near. So when we get to chapter 3, we talked about last week that Paul was the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say he was the prisoner of Rome. He didn't say he was the prisoner of the Jews. And we talked about that, how really the book of Acts, Paul becomes the guy in chapter 13, the last 15 years of the book of Acts, what happens? They begin to persecute Paul. They begin to chase Paul because every time he mentions the word Gentiles, the Jews hate that because they think that they're the only ones that are supposed to have God's promises. They're the only ones that have gods that are God's people. And they don't want anybody else to have what they have. And so every time Paul mentions the Gentiles, they try to kill him. They try to have him locked up, try to have him removed. And so as we See, chapter 3, Paul starts out this book, this chapter, and he says, I, Paul, for this reason, I, Paul. And then they say he's probably going to start in verse 14 and pray that prayer, that great prayer he prays for them, that they would continue to realize who they are and they would appropriate the things that have been given to them. But he kind of gets distracted. Maybe the chains rattle as he begins to write it, or he looks down and he sees the chain and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, right? For you Gentiles. And he begins to tell them that there's a reason that he's locked up. There's a reason he's put there, is that he might reveal the mystery of Christ to them. The whole purpose of him being there, and they shouldn't feel bad about it, is that he's locked up because God has him in a place. And we talked about that last week, that sometimes God has us in a place. We don't like the place we're in. We're suffering. We're sick. We've got difficulties. We have problems. But that's the time that we look to God and really, truly should trust in him and draw near to him and do what the song says, stand on the promises and remember what a friend we have in Jesus, and walk with him and talk with him and tell him what's going on with us, and just let him love us and wrap his arms around us, because that's what he desires, right? Is to love us and to be there for us. And we talked about how it affected the Gentiles, that's us, that we became fellow heirs of the inheritance, and we became partakers of the promise, and all of these things. And so let's get to verse 7. We kind of went over verse 7 last week, but I kind of want to start back there. He says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul says he became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. You know, it's kind of funny. Chapter 2, he talks about, it's not funny, but we talk about grace all the time. But what is grace? Getting what we don't deserve, right? We see in chapter 2, you know, that God, who was rich in mercy, and because of his great love, that he saved us by grace, right? He gave us something we don't deserve if we've trusted Christ. What does he say here? This is a gift too. That this grace, that he was made a minister. You say, wait a minute, Paul, you're a prisoner. Well, you know, Paul says that I deserve way worse than what I'm getting, right? I mean, remember Paul, he's the one that says, this momentary light affliction, which works a far exceeding work of glory. You know, Paul realized that the things that he went through in this life allowed him to be the person he was going to be in heaven one day, right? They make us better people. We talked about that last week, that tribulation worketh patience, patience, hope, and character, hope. And so Paul says he became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to him by the effecting working of his power. In other words, it was God's power operating in his life that made him a minister. And that word, effective working, it's that word power, and then he uses the word power again. In other words, it's all about God, right? God's the one that gives us the power. God's the one that gives us the abilities. And so Paul's trying to tell us that all of us are to realize that we're given these, whatever we have, we got from God, right? And I was trying to think if I had that verse written down somewhere. But there's a verse that says, I think I have it a little bit further down. He talks about that, what did you have that you did not receive? That's what Paul tells them in Corinthians, I think it is, that he says, did you get it on your own or did you receive it? And everything that we have, everything that we are, God gave it to us, right? And so we're talking about Paul's task as a minister of this mystery. So what does he say in verse 8? Here's an example of how humble Paul is. Look what he says right here. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, there's that word grace again, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is his task? First of all, he's less than the least of all the saints. Now, how many of us would say I'm least in all of the least of the saints? You know, but this is Paul, the great and mighty Paul, the one who wrote 13 books in the New Testament, the guy who for 15 years and on beyond that, the 15 years of the book of Acts, the last 15 years, he's the dominant man that's chased, harassed, locked up in prison for at least 5 years the first time and probably a couple the second time, ends up losing his head because of the gospel of Christ. This is the man that God chose as his chosen vessel to share the gospel to the Gentiles. We talked about that last week, but he says he's the least, but he says a grace was given to me. A gift was given to me. Something that I don't deserve was given to me, right? And he says that it was given to me. And think about that. We need to remember that no matter who we are, no matter where we're at, that whatever we have, it was given to us by God. What does Paul say here? Think about this. He's ministering this grace by God's strength, not his own. And Paul, like I said, his name really means, remember his name was Saul. I don't remember what Saul means, but you know what Paul means? Little. See, Saul was the big man until God got a hold to him, and then he made him little in his own eyes. He was a big man in the eyes of God because God used him mightily. But in his own eyes, he realized that he wasn't who he thought he was back when he was Saul. So he's showing deep humility. One man wrote it this way, Paul perhaps considered himself the least worthy, the leaster of all the saints, to have received such a privilege. Listen to this. Perhaps he was deliberately playing on the meaning of his name, for his Roman surname, Paulus, is Latin for little or small, and tradition says he was a little man. I am little, he may be saying, little by name, little by stature, and morally and spiritually, littler than all the littlest of all the Christians. That's what man said that maybe that's what Paul was saying. That's probably what he was saying. That I'm little in stature, I'm little in name, I'm morally and spiritually littler than all the least, because he realized that whatever he was by the grace of God, right? First of all, his task was to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, and then what it says, that I should preach the gospel among the Gentiles, and that he should make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. What are the unsearchable? Some of your Bibles might say the untraceable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable or untraceable, it means in the Old Testament, basically you could not find the fact in the Old Testament that the church was going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles. That we would be one, that we would all be one Christ. We would be equal. You couldn't find the mystery of that in here. You could not find those things. So you couldn't find some of these mysteries. There's several mysteries. And one day I'll hand out a little handout on all the mysteries. But there's a few of them here in the book of Ephesians. And the main one is that Jews and Gentiles would be one and they'd be put together in the church and all would be equal, right? So he says that it was given to him for us. And then he says in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. So the second part was explaining the mystery. He wanted all to see the mystery. And then he also wanted everybody to understand the mystery. And so what does he say? He gave him by revelation. And I was trying to remember, I ran across that verse the other day and I don't remember exactly where it was. But the Bible tells us that Paul was in Nabatea, Arabia for 3 years. And he says, I wasn't taught by man, but I was taught by God. So God personally taught Paul, Christ did, after he had died on the cross and rose again. Somehow or another, he spent time with Paul and taught him a lot of things by revelation. Maybe he didn't personally appear, but he gave him visions and revelation. But it was revealed to him the unsearchable riches of Christ, that mystery which it was not known in other ages. And he's already written about that in chapter 2, right? What does he say? Verse 9, he says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So he's making everyone see the fellowship of the ministry, that all of us become one, right? That's the neat thing about being a Christian, is that you can be talking to somebody or hanging around with somebody, and they might not even speak the same language, or you might not could communicate to them very well, but you know what? You feel a bond, you feel a something that pulls you together, right? I remember there was a guy I used to work. I didn't really work with him, but we worked, and he helped me a lot back when I was in the secular world. And I don't know, I'd talk to him, I'd call him on the phone, and very seldom did I ever see him in person. Or if I did, I was always, I don't know, I'm always one of those people that I was at work, I'd hey, you got that thing that I need? And I wasn't one of those, hey, how you doing? How's the kids? How the family? And, you know, chit-chat for 5 minutes and then go, hey, by the way, you got that thing for me? Have you got that done for me? I was always like, I'd run up and say, hey, you got this done for me? Or can you do this for me? My old buddy at Gulfstream, he used to tell me, he'd say, I'd walk up and I'd say, you got this done for me? He'd say, good morning, Marty. How are you, Marty? Good to see you, Marty. And I'd say, good to see you. Good morning. How are you? And I go, by the way, you got that thing? You got that done for me? When I was at work, I had a one-track mind just getting it done, right? And this guy, he was always doing a lot for me, helping me. And I always knew there was just something about that guy that I really liked, and I never could figure it out. One day after I was gone into ministry, he found out about it, and he wrote me and told me he was a Christian too, and that the Lord had called him to do some ministry in a particular area. And I said, I knew there was something about that guy I liked. I just didn't realize that he was a Christian. And I didn't realize, I knew there was something I liked about him. And it was something that drew us together, but apparently it was the fact that he was a Christian. And so we have this fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. He's hidden it. In the Old Testament, you could not find it nowhere. And then he says in verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He made it known to the church. He made it known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. So first of all, the people who know Christ are the church, right? We talked about we're being built into a holy temple, that God's building a building. That the church, you know, the church is not the building, but the church are the people in the building, right? That's who we are. We are the church. And so you can call that the sanctuary. You can call it the worship center. And you can call it the church if you want to. But really, the people are the church. It's the people who are being built into a holy temple for a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 22. So he says that he made it known to the church and to the principalities and powers. Who are the principalities and the powers? Those are the angels. Do you know that? That the angels didn't even know this. Do you know there's angels right here today? They're watching, right? They're watching. So how does this affect the angels? God showed his manifold wisdom to the church and to the principalities and the powers. What's that word manifold? It means multicolored. It's like variegated. You ever seen one of those variegated plants, the ones that's got all the different colors in the leaves, the white and the different shades in it. I love those plants. They're pretty, the variegated plants. That's what this talks about, the manifold, how wide and so how different it is. It just encompasses everything. The manifold wisdom of God might be known to the church and to the principalities and the powers. So God is revealing his wisdom not only to us, the church, but he's revealing it to who? The angels. Because guess what? The angels they don't know all this stuff. I mean, think about this. If the devil would have known all the stuff that was going to happen, he sure wouldn't have put Christ on the cross, I think. If he'd have known the implications of everything he was going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 talks about, nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have the symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. The angels are watching the women and making sure they have that symbol of authority. I think that talks about their hair. That the glory of a woman is her hair, right? And then 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 12, it says, to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look in. The angels want to look into these things. They don't understand them. But you know what? This also shows Satan doesn't have any wisdom. Like I said, if he'd have known, he sure wouldn't have put Jesus on the cross. But think about this. I mean, you know, we look around here and we don't have a big diversity. But if y'all were to go to our church down the street here over on Waters Avenue, 69th and Waters, you would see a great diversity. And back in the day, that there's supposed to be diversity in the church, right? Was the old song, and yet red, yellow, black, and white, they are all what? Precious in his sight, right? It's reflected that the church is supposed to be an audiovisual. In other words, when people look at the church, they're supposed to be amazed because they see people of different cultures, different race, backgrounds, socioeconomic. They're supposed to look and they go, wow, God did that. Because only God can reconcile people of all those different things, right? I mean, look around the world today. Everywhere people are at, they're all fighting. And they're either fighting over religion or race. Or socioeconomic stuff, just about anymore, politics. But only God can bring people together in all those different diverse areas. When the angels look at us, that they're supposed to be amazed because the church is supposed to be a visual representation of God's reconciling work. Because remember, Jesus is the great reconciler, right? And that's supposed to be the dominant feature of the church, is to be reconciliation. That every single one of us are supposed to be bringing people to God, and we're supposed to be loving each other no matter who we are. We don't have to like the things people do, but we're supposed to love people, right? The Bible tells us to pray for those who curse us and despitefully use us, to pray for those people. And so he says in verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith with him. So we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. What does that mean? It means that the church today has access to God. That we should come with boldness. And that's what Hebrews 4:15 and 16 talks about. That we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So that means that we have the privilege and the right and the access to come to God. Isn't that amazing? I mean, in the Old Testament, guess what? They couldn't come to God, right? They had to go through a priest. They had to go through a temple. They had to go confess their sins. They had to go kill an animal. Only one guy could go into church, into the Holy of Holies once a year in the very presence of God. Nobody else had access to God. But now, every single one of us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have direct access, and we can come with boldness directly to the throne room of God. We don't confess our sins to a man. We confess them to God, because God is our high priest. He is the one that destroyed the old system of confessing sins like that to a priest or somebody, and now we go directly to him. And so what does he say here in verse 13? Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So the last thing he says is Paul doesn't want them to lose heart over his tribulations. Why not? Because what's happening to him is benefiting them, right? Think about this, folks. We're benefiting from what Paul being locked up all that time. While he was locked up, he wrote 7 of the 13 books of the New Testament. While he was locked up, he wrote 7 books. Now, would we have had those 7 books if he hadn't have been locked up? I guess if God wanted him to write them. But he wrote those books. Paul didn't sit in the prison and say, woe is me, poor pitiful me, I got a problem, I'm sick, I'm locked up, and you know, oh, somebody. But he sat in the prison and he asked, and he didn't ask nobody to pray for him, but he prayed for other people. He prayed that they didn't understand God, and he wrote books of the Bible, and he shared the word of God with people. That's what he did the whole time he had problems. So that ought to be an example to us, right? What does he do here? He returns back to where he was at the beginning, and he says that God had entrusted him with the mystery of the church, that he had given him a ministry of evangelizing the Gentiles, that they shouldn't lose heart. And you know what? We shouldn't lose heart today either when we have problems. When it means to behave badly, to give in to evil. We shouldn't let trouble and hard times drag us down. But we should continue to look to God. Sometimes we go through hard stuff. Sometimes other people go through hard stuff. We don't need to let that discourage us. But we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And remember that Jesus is the one. We can come to him with boldness and faith and pray to him. And if he doesn't give us what we ask, I mean, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. We can ask him to change circumstances, but he doesn't always change them, does he? I mean, Paul prayed 3 times for that thorn in the flesh to be gone, but it wasn't. I don't know if he prayed to be released from the prison, but he did a mighty work in the prison, didn't he? I mean, at the end of the book of Philippians, what does he say? All the saints in Caesar's household greet you. I mean, every day he had a prison ministry. He was chained to a couple of guards all day, every day. And I'm sure he wasn't standing there talking about the weather. He was witnessing to them. When they brought us food, when all these people did things for him, he was talking to them about the Lord. And you know what? That's what we need to do too. So Paul says, don't lose heart at tribulations. Don't lose heart at your tribulations. Don't lose heart at other people's tribulations, because that's our glory. When we walk through tribulations, when we walk through hard times, it brings glory to God, doesn't it? And that's what Paul was doing, was bringing glory, because when they looked at him, they saw that he was suffering for them. And when they realized that, they would grow stronger because of the fact that they knew God had done this for them. Think about what God has done for us, folks. He has done so much. You know, if we just sat down and thought about it, what's the old song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And I always tell y'all that I'd like to rewrite some of the words. Count your many blessings. There's about 1,000,001, and 1,000,001 doesn't even begin to count it, does it? Because he's given us all the spiritual blessings. And so you know what? God is being glorified by us coming into church, by Jews and Gentiles. by all of the different people being in the church. And you know, we need to remember that God needs to get the praise, right? I told y'all last week I didn't bring my little sheep, but it was a story about a little old boy. It was trying to move a big old rock. And he was over there, and his daddy was in the backyard doing some work, and little old boy, he was pushing and grunting and groaning and doing everything he could, and daddy's over there just kind of smiling, watching him, you know, giving it everything he's got. And he finally walks over there and says, "Son, have you done your best?" He said, "Yeah, daddy, I've done everything I could. I just can't move that old rock." He said, "No, son, you hadn't done your best because you hadn't asked me to help you." You know what? That's what we need to do. Doing our best is, I told a guy the other day that I heard this. It's not original for me, but the guy said he was doing everything he could. And I said, "Yeah, one man put it this way, that we need to do everything we can, work like it's all up to us, but pray like it's all up to God." So we give everything, we give it all of our effort, but we also pray and ask God and ask Him to give His best, to do His best, and between the two of us. God always says He never works unless the two of us, unless we work with Him, does He? But we're responsible and He's sovereign and we draw on His power and He helps us do the work that we need to do. Like I said, them prayers that would give us what we have not, what we have not give us, what we know not teach us, and what we are not make us. And I added one, I don't know that this was, maybe all of those encompass it, but I've been thinking about that prayer. Well, I heard a guy tell one time that one day we might get to heaven and there'd be a big old box of prayers that were unopened because we never prayed them. And he said, "You have not because you ask not." God says, "This is all the stuff I wanted to give you, but you never asked for it." So I've been praying, "Lord, if there's prayers, if there's things that you want to give me, show me what to pray, or have the Holy Spirit pray for me." He says, because the Holy Spirit prays and groans and utterings that we know not. Sometimes when we don't know what to pray, He prays for us. But I said, you know, if I don't know what to pray for, God, I don't want to miss out on the best for my life. I want to have everything You want to give me. In other words, I'm not saying money or things like that, but if You want me to do something else in another area, something You want me to do or something You want to show me, help me to know to pray that prayer that I might not miss out on what You have for me. Because I don't want to have not because I didn't ask. Remember, God loves us and He wants to reveal things to us and He wants to do things in our life. And you know what? If we had half to want to do in our life what He wants to do, we'd probably be all doing some amazing things. And maybe you are doing amazing things already. Maybe you've already done them. But you know what? You're still here and God still wants to use you, right? So remember, till you draw that last breath, God wants to use you. Well, let's pray and we'll sing one more song. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for what You've done in our lives. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We ask that You would just work in our lives, Lord. If there's somebody here that doesn't know You, that they would trust You and ask You to forgive them and save them. They would cry out, "Lord Jesus, save me." For those of us that know You, Lord, that we would just come to You with boldness and confidence, seeking Your help, seeking Your wisdom, seeking the things that You want to do in our lives, knowing that we have the right, the access, the privilege, the ability to come to You and to speak to You because we belong to You. Thank You for that great gift of grace that You saved us and made us one of Your own. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't we sing the one I just talked about? Unless somebody had another one. Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one. And it will amaze you what God has done. Number 18.
I'm the child without no more. I'm the widow left alone.
Larry McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by Me." Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services, and so we go out to them, and it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto Me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.